We're reading this evening from two passages, one from the book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 4 at verse 14, and then in Exodus chapter 28. First Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in Exodus, we'll be considering things this evening from the entire chapter, but let's read the first five verses. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests. They shall take the gold and blue and purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen. Why is it that we pray in Jesus' name? Hebrews 4 is not my text this evening, but perhaps it's one of the best known passages on prayer in all the Bible. And what a blessing it is to know that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find the grace and the help that we need. But this text does more than simply explain the blessing, as it sets down for us the logic of prayer, highlighting what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We have access to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest, one who knows us intimately, one who has passed through the heavens as our intercessor, as our mediator. It's under his guidance that we can approach God. Under his guidance that we can come with confidence, with assurance, with security. For Christ is our way, our access, our introduction before the throne of grace. He bears us so that fear becomes boldness, so that the throne of judgment becomes a throne of grace. I want to take our clue from Hebrews and consider something of Jesus, our great high priest. And most of what we know about the priesthood of Christ comes to us from the Old Testament scriptures, through the many types, symbols, and object lessons, particularly relating to Aaron, the first of the high priests. A symbol, a type, a representative. And God is wanting us to look at Aaron. Look at that first high priest. And as we look at him and learn the lessons about what Aaron was doing, it points then to the reality of Christ, the ultimate and the ideal high priest of his people. And the Old Testament sets those truths down in so many ways. But in the text before us this evening, our attention is drawn to the garments of the high priest. And there's something about the dress, about this royal garment of the high priest, that speaks to us and points to the reality of the priesthood of Jesus. Have the descriptions here of the garments that were to belong to him, garments that were for beauty and garments that were for glory. And of the specific garments that are mentioned, pieces of the clothing that are mentioned in verse 4, there are three of them that stand out particularly in the exposition that follows. There's three of them in which we learn that Aaron was going to bear something before the Lord. The attention there is going to be upon the ephod and the breastplate and the holy crown. So I want to focus our meditation in these moments, the close of this Sabbath day, on these three aspects, these three parts of the high priestly garment, and what it reveals to us concerning the priesthood of Jesus, and indeed what it means then for us to pray in Jesus' name. These garments are picture prophecies, something that God was having them look at to learn spiritual truths, something that God is having us look at to learn the spiritual truths. Aaron was dressed for work. Aaron was dressed for the work that God had for him, and so is Jesus. Aaron was a walking sermon pointing to Jesus. And it's not without significance when you see that scene of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Remember when John there on the Isle of Patmos receives that vision of the glorified and glorious Christ. He's described in various ways. But the garment that he is wearing, the garment that John describes as being on Jesus in that glorified scene, are the garments of the high priest that we read of in the text before us. So let's look at these three pieces of garment. As Jesus then was dressed, Aaron was dressed for work, and Jesus is dressed for the work that he has still for us. There is a saying that clothes make the man. I don't think that's true. The clothes do reveal something about what a man is doing. I would not wear my preaching suit into the woods. Would not be appropriate. I would not wear my camouflage into the pulpit. Would not be appropriate. But if I'm wearing camouflage, you pretty much have an idea what I'm doing. If I'm standing behind a pulpit with a suit on, you've got a pretty good idea what I'm doing. The dress says something about what a man is doing. So what is the work of Christ that encourages us, that makes it logical for us to pray ultimately in Jesus' name? I say our attention, first of all, then, is upon the ephod, beginning here at verse 6, and we'll read these portions together as we go along. At verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, and blue and purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen thread artistically woven. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at the two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the remaining six names on the other stone according to their birth. Down to verse 12. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And Aaron, now here's our word, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. The ephod. And what I want us to learn from the ephod is this, that Christ has the might to uphold us. before the throne. Christ has the might to uphold us before God. Now get the picture. I say what the Lord is doing here, he wants us to look at the picture. And as we look at the picture, then to get the point. So that's how I'm going to analyze this very simply this evening. I want us to look at the picture and then get the point. The ephod, a short garment from the waist to the shoulders. It was two pieces that were joined together at the shoulders. Fine linen. Oh, that speaks to us certainly of the purity of the priest. The gold, speaking of the majesty and the royalty, the blue as well, with the purple, the scarlet, the sacrifice, all the colors. The material itself has some part of the message. This was a royal robe. The royal priesthood of Aaron is going to be in view. But most significant, the most significant thing that I want to highlight here are these two onyx stones. Two onyx stones upon which the name of the tribes of Israel were going to be written. On one stone were six of the tribes. On the other stone were six of the tribes. And then these two onyx stones were put in pouches that were fixed on the shoulders of the ephod. And everywhere that Aaron went, wearing the ephod, upon his shoulders were the names of the children of Israel. You know that by simple definition, a priest is that one that represents man before God. The prophet represents God before man. The priest is the one that represents man before God. And so here is Aaron, this one that is the chosen mediator, this one that God has set in this economy to be the priest, to be that one that represents the people before him in all of his daily operations. And every day of life then, as Aaron would make his way through the camp of Israel, wearing that royal garment, splendid, majestic, pure, but on his shoulders were the names of those that he represented. Everywhere he went as a memorial. This is to be a memorial before the Lord. Not that God was forgetting, but the idea, it was to make God think, if you will, about his people. Aaron could not be without his people upon his shoulder. What a picture. What a very simple picture. Just a little vest-like garment. But particularly, I say, significant are those two stones placed upon the shoulders with the names of God's people. Is the picture simple enough? Now, what's the point? The shoulders, place of power. Put your shoulder to the grindstone, right? Place of power, place of strength, place of authority. It pictures here then Christ and his strength, Christ and his might that upholds his people. By ourselves, we have no standing before God. If we were to try to get to God on our own, we would be doomed, as even some in the list of priestly names that we have read tried. There's Nadab and Abihu. Remember what happened to them when they tried to get to God on their own. We have no standing. But here is Christ, this one that has been ordained, this one that was set apart in eternity to be the only redeemer of God's elect, to be the only mediator between God and men, to be that priest that represents his people. And Christ has the sufficient power to uphold us. To uphold us and all of our concerns in the very presence of God on his shoulders. He bears the names of his people. On his shoulders, he bears the names of all of the elect, of all of his people, and he carries them in to the very presence of God. We read in Hebrews that Christ, as our high priest, has passed through the heavens. There's his ascension. He passed through the heavens. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that when he so passed through the heavens, that he was our trailblazer, that he was the pioneer that guarantees our going in his train. But he took our anchor with him. Chapter 6 says he took an anchor with him and put that anchor in the very mercy seat. But the point is that Christ is our mediator, has the power. He has the infinite power to uphold his people in the very holy place. He passed through the heavens triumphantly. And in so doing, he carried those he represents. He has the might, has the power not to let us down. We have burdens. You have burdens. You have cares. You have concerns. You have anxieties. We all do. We can cast those cares. We can cast those burdens upon Jesus. For he has the power, and our names are there. He's representing us. Our names are there. And he has the power and the might as we're on his shoulders to plead for us. But I think so often as we have our cares and our concerns, oh, we'll take them to Jesus. We'll take them to Jesus, but often we don't leave them there, do we? I think oftentimes we leave our cares on Jesus the way that I fly. I fly a lot, but I'm not a good flyer. I don't understand how it works, how something that big and that heavy can just somehow float through the skies. I don't understand that. I'm not a good flyer. I'm a Calvinist, but sometimes my Calvinism is left somewhere in my baggage when I get on an airplane. I don't understand it. And I don't think that I have ever completely sat down on a plane. My weight is there, but you're holding on to the armrests and your knuckles are turning white, and how foolish. My weight is there, but yet I'm trying to hold up some of myself. And I say so often, I think that's how we leave our cares and our concerns to Jesus. Oh, we take them to him, but we don't leave them there. And somehow we think we have to contribute to take some of the weight off. No. The ephod teaches us that Christ has all the power. He has all the might to uphold us. So it's not a vain thing for us then to come before the throne of grace in Jesus' name, to claim all of his merit, to claim all of his power, all of his might, because we're there with him. In union with him, our names, I say, are upon his shoulders. That's the ephod. But the breastplate is next. Beginning at verse 15. You shall make a breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen thread, you shall make it. Verse 17, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, acat, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name, and they shall be according to the 12 tribes. Down verse 29, here's our word now. And they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, And so the ephod does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel upon the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. The breastplate. If the ephod teaches us that Christ has the might to uphold us, the breastplate teaches us that Christ has the mercy to plead for us. He has the mercy to plead for us. Can we look at the picture? Here's the breastplate, that which, again, is fine linen. All the same significance of the colors and the purity, the royalty, all that is still there. A fine linen that was doubled over, again, to make a pouch. And in those rows, there were 12 precious jewels. And here's the distinctive of the breastplate for us. In the breastplate were those four rows with the 12 precious jewels. And each of those stones, again, bearing the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Held in position by the chains over the ephod. But Aaron was to bear these names over his heart. The heart, the place of love, place of mercy, place of compassion, place of sympathy. And everywhere Aaron went, day after day after day, as he made his way through the congregation, through the camp of Israel, dressed in that royal garment for beauty and for holiness, the people could see over his heart their names. Their names. As Aaron represented them, was bearing their names everywhere that he went. What a picture. What a picture. But as wonderful as the picture is, how more astounding is the point as it draws our attention to Christ and his people. We read that Christ is that high priest that has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us. He loves us. He feels for us. He pleads mercy for us. He purchased us. We are therefore precious to him. And there is Jesus. There is Jesus even now, ascended at the right hand of God. We made that confession, did we not, this evening? We believe that he ascended into heaven. We believe that he now sits at the right hand of God. And is he now in his glorified flesh? Is there seated at the right hand of God? Over his heart, he bears our names. They're to intercede for us, to pray for us with tender thoughts towards us. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. How he cares. Because his people belong to him. His people are the objects of his possession that he purchased with his own blood and over his heart. He bears our names. But it's not without significance either, is it? That while he bears our names over his heart on the breastplate, that the breastplate is hooked to the shoulders of the ephod, linking here the mercy and the power. Well, I suppose there's a sense in which I can sympathize with someone. There's a sense in which I could have compassion for someone in need, but very often there's nothing I can do about it because I don't have the power, I don't have the wherewithal to help. Jesus sympathizes, but he has the power Over his heart are our names, but upon his shoulders, that place of strength, the breastplate hangs. And he has all the authority, has all the might, he has all the power, but he has the heart for his people. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. They're not an issue of life. Not an issue of life that Jesus did not experience in his earthly sojourn. Again, we've just recently celebrated the Christmas season, the incarnation, in a body that God had prepared for him. And it was in that body that God prepared for Jesus that he lived life. That he lived life. Not a circumstance of life that outside of his experience. And so when we can take our cares and our concerns to the throne of grace, and I say this reverently, but Jesus says, yes, I've been there. Yes, I've done that. He knows. He knows all of our troubles, all of our cares, all of our anxieties. Can we leave them there? Can we take them there as we pray in Jesus' name? Can we take them there and leave them there on that mercy seat? We have one there that can take care of us. We have that one there dressed in the royal garments of his splendor, of his glorification, that can help us and wants to help us, who has a heart to help us in the time of our need. So with the breastplate, he bears the names of his people over their heart. But there's one final piece where this word occurs. Look at verse 36. The holy crown. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. And you shall put it in a blue cord that it may be on the turban. And it shall be on the front of the turban. Holiness to the Lord. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear, there's our word, so that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Attention now to the headpiece, to the crown, the turban, and inscribed on that turban, on the front, blazing forth, holiness to the Lord. And everywhere that Aaron went, day after day after day, as he made his way through the camp of Israel, shining from his head, holiness unto the Lord. A holiness without which man cannot see God, we know that. It is our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that precludes us from having any fellowship, any access to the presence of God. We need a mediator. We need one who shares our nature, but yet without sin. That's what Hebrews said. All of our infirmities apart from sin, there was nothing in Jesus about sin. But in the mediator, even in the picture that Aaron gives to us, unholiness becomes holy. And God saw the holiness shining forth from the priest, and there was acceptance so that the people might be accepted before God. What a picture, what a clear picture. But how much more significant is the point? I say without holiness we can't see God. But it is with union. It is in union with Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who bore the sins of his people upon the cross of Calvary. That we have access. It's on his merits. Here's my point. When I look at the holy crowd, when I consider the ephod, Christ has the might to uphold us. When we look at the breastplate, Christ has the mercy to plead for us. And the holy crown, Christ has the merit to present us before God. He has the merit. His life, we speak of the life of Jesus, the active obedience of Jesus. An active obedience whereby every day of his life, having been made of a woman made under the law, he kept the law, he obeyed the law from beginning to end. Every day of his earthly sojourn, he kept the law of God perfectly. No sin, apart from sin, he experienced the stuff of life. But there was no sin because he obeyed the law of God completely. His perfect obedience. He earned, he merited righteousness. By his life, he merited a righteousness before God. It is the wages of sin that brings death. Christ made of a woman made under the law. The same law that you and I are made under that break the law and therefore are condemned by that law and have earned death. Jesus, under that same law, earned life. And by that perfect life, by the perfect life that Jesus lived, listen to me, he earned the right to die for his people. By his perfect life, he earned the right to die for his people. Had there been any sin in Jesus, the death that he died would have been his own. But he was pure and spotless and undefiled. And now all the sins of his people now are laid upon him. For the chastisement of our peace, he was scourged and whipped and crucified. He has the merit. And God looks at Jesus. God, even now, the Father, looks at that one that is seated at his right hand and flashing from his brow, holiness unto the Lord. Our standing, our acceptance before God is only in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. The only way that we then can approach God, the only way that you and I as believers can come into the presence of God in prayer, this is why we pray in Jesus' name. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a signal that our prayer is almost done and we're going to say amen. No, no, no. It's the very logic. It's the very logic of our prayer. It's what gives our prayer a meritorious entrance before the throne of grace. Because of Jesus. The blood that he shed, the life that he lived, he has all the merit to present us. That's our only worth. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised then when the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that we have one that is seated there dressed for work. Dressed for work he is. Now in the glorified garments of his eternal priesthood, bearing our names on his shoulders, bearing the names of his people over his heart. On the basis of all of his merit, he pleads for us. We have a high priest that has passed through the heavens, that was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, that is able, yes, to sympathize with us, but is able to help us in the time of our need. We pray. That's why we pray. In Jesus' name. O Lord, we confess that we believe that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Lord, let us live in the full enjoyment and the full experience of what it is that we have one seated at thy right hand as our high priest that has the might and the mercy and the merit to plead for us, to intercede for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us at the throne of grace. Receive our thanks and our praise, our gratitude for the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name.